Well, things are getting exciting. Jesus told us He would never leave us as orphans. He would not leave us by ourselves. In John 14:9 is a verse that is popular with us, especially those that believe that Jesus is His own Father. And it says, and we're really familiar with it, He told Philip, He said, Have I been this time long with you, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? He said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, in the 12th chapter, and it's a funny thing, you read these verses and you pass right over them. In the 12th chapter, the 45th verse, here's what Jesus says. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. What's the difference? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that sees me sees him that sent me. What's the difference? Well, I had a certain title for my message that I bring on Sunday nights. And this has not happened very often, but a couple of days, you know, the message is a compiling of everything that happens, or most of what happens during the whole week. So it's a good way. I like the way it's, you know, it's exciting. But anyway, I don't know, I was doing something Monday or Tuesday, and this whole thought process came. And it's in the scriptures, and it's in John 17. It's in a lot of different places, but in John 17:3 is a main one. And it starts by saying, and this is life eternal. Well, this is eternal life. Same thing. This is eternal life. That they might know you. And here's what jumped out. The only true God. Does it make a difference who we know? Eternal life is to know you, the only true God. And I thought, what has happened through the centuries, and today is no exception, we have tons of different theology as far as who God is. What God is, who God is. We have lots of different theologies. And so, according to the scripture now, I mean, we have to go see, I use the title, The God of the Bible. And over the years, there have been a lot of organizations, and kind of on the same thought pattern as what has happened to us, and what they wanted to do is go back to the Bible. Right now we have what is called a Back to the Bible broadcast. And this is not the only one. There have been a lot of attempts to go back to the Bible. And is that good? People are afraid to agree with me or disagree with me. But anyway, you know what? The thought is good. The problem is, it is almost nigh unto an impossibility. And for the simple reason, we are human. And we can't let go of everything. Are Did you follow me? We're human. And so they say, I'm fed up with church. I'm fed up with all of these things that are going on, the divisions and so forth. We are going to go back to the Bible. And let me tell you something. When you make that decision, you're already in trouble. Because we can't do it. It's impossible. And so I got thinking about it, and now I know of several different groups that have considered themselves back to the Bible. There's one that's on the air. Do you know what? They believe in the Trinity. They got off on the wrong foot to start with. And so they dragged this theology into their system, and they're going back to the Bible. How do you go back to the Bible with false doctrine? If you're going to go back to the Bible, you have to go back to the Bible. You can't drag anything with you into it. Are you follow what I'm saying? You can't go into truth dragging false doctrine. Are you following what I'm saying? I have my phone. So, what we have to do, and hopefully that's what we're all doing, is do what the Bible says. And it says what we are to be is to be converted and become as little children. Now, the little child, if he went back to the Bible, he's not going to drag anything with him.
Doesn't have anything to drag.
No, he doesn't have anything to drag. So when God did what he did, and when I heard a voice, I didn't know that I wasn't going to be dragging certain things with me into this. I didn't know that. But I was convinced that some of the things that we had taught the best in the West, and that they were going to be, certainly, they were going to be proven by the Scriptures. Because I've spent a lot of my earlier years, rather than searching the Scriptures or hearing the Scriptures or looking, I spent a lot of time trying to prove that I knew the truth. And so you go back to the Bible and you drag the Trinity in, for instance, which Tertullian and lots of other people, modern day scholars, admit that you cannot prove the Trinity from the Scriptures. You can't do it. So you take something like this back in with you in back to the Bible thought thing. Pattern. What happens? You are so convinced that this theology is right, so that instead of really going back to the Bible, you get right back to where you were and you start trying to prove your theory because you can't find it. I used to be a Thompson chain, I don't want to say addict, but you know. I think Thompson actually has a number. The Thompson chain is actually not just the King James, but I think there's other translations that are also Thompson chain. But Thompson, Frank Thompson, was a dyed-in-the-wool Trinitarian. And so the Thompson chain is not really what we think that it is. I mean, it looked to me like I thought this is it, you know, all the chain references, all of these things that are so good. You know what? Frank Thompson made the Trinity out of everything that he could find. And when you read like John 1:1, it doesn't really start, that doesn't really prove a Trinity. It doesn't, you know, I mean, it doesn't say anything. But the first thing you see in the in the Thompson chain is Trinity, 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 Trinity. Now let me tell you what that does. It puts that that thought pattern in your head. It does it to the point that when I used to see it, I begin to question my own theology. Because I thought, this guy is a genius. And you know what? He is. He was. He's dead now, but he was. He was a genius. But God hides these things from the wise and the prudent and from the geniuses, and he reveals them to babes and sucklings who are converted and who, as little children, approach God. Those are the ones that get it. So, given a blessing, but I'll tell you what, we have an enemy. Besides the devil, we still have an enemy. I'll tell you what it is. It's intelligence, it's logic, and it's past church affiliations. Do you follow me? I don't want to feel that. I don't want to feel like that poor guy that was at one of our services over in the little white church. And we had a fellow. we had a fellow that he's passed away now, but his name was Marvin Lee. Did anybody remember who Marvin Lee was? Well, Marvin Lee, the Lord told Marvin Lee that the little church that had started in our house up there, that he was going to be the pastor of it. And he didn't tell the rest of us, but the Lord told him. And so then he brought in a lot of his cronies, his friends. And he had some from, one of them was from over by Green Bay someplace. And we were meeting in the little white church. And these guys were preaching addicts. I don't know how else to word them, but I mean, his friends were, they'd get up and they were just fiery. Was anybody here in those days when that happened? Yeah, okay. And my wife says she was. Well, she'd been at anything I was at, so. But anyway, and these guys would get up, and you know what? We had a lot of people in that little church. And after a while, it was getting tiresome. You know, it's like we were not hearing anything that was edifying. It was just something left over from somewhere, and they were presenting it. And this one guy, I think Green Bay, and he got up in front, and he was just all fired up, and nobody was responding. And I don't even know why they weren't or anything else, but I mean, after a while, you could only handle so much of this. And anyway, all of a sudden he stopped. And he says, well, isn't this a free pulpit? Can't a guy say what he wants to say? And he walked out the door and he was gone. We never saw him after that. Anyway, I said that to say, I don't want to be like that poor guy. But anyway, getting back to, does it matter what we believe and how we believe about God? Does it matter? And this is what hit me this last week. This is life eternal. That we know the only true God. And I'm asking, is there an only true God that is not a God of the Bible? That's the question that we got to answer within ourselves. Is there one? What about the Muslim God? You know, well, anyway, I heard a voice, and I've said this how many times now, and you might be tired of it, but don't be tired of it like that guy was, that, you know, I remember that we were tired of him. And anyway, and the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I knew that that wasn't the Muslim Bible. It wasn't the Jehovah's Witness convictions. It wasn't the Mormons. It wasn't. I knew what it was. I tell you what it was. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Where is he? He's right where his son declared him to be. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I hope that was a bad one that went out. So anyway, so he has declared him. And so here we have Jesus, who is the expressed image of the invisible God, who has been declaring this whole Bible, see? That's why if you want to find him, you find him through the declarations of the one that he set to reveal himself. Jesus said, I was born and sent. Now does that tell us anything about what God had behind him? I was born and sent to declare, to bear witness to the truth. Did it matter? Does it matter? The Bible says in Daniel, it says, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Does it matter? What about, it says, you know, in 2 Timothy, it says that there will be those that will have a form of godliness and deny the power. Without having a right relationship with God, you just automatically deny the power. Because the power is given by God. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Meaning what? The power is given, all power is given to me. Not some, but all of it is given to me. You go, therefore, because I am going to also delegate it to you. However, you got to do it God's way. You can't do it Keith Gunn's way. You can't do it anybody else. You can only do it God's way. And so when it says in the last verse of the book of Mark, where it says, and he confirmed the word with signs, wonder following. You know what? He confirmed it. What people were doing his way. He didn't confirm what they were doing by somebody else's standards. He had his standards. He had his sayings. I have come to the realization that God is a lot more fussy, but a lot more of a stickler than what I have ever imagined. God insists that his way is the right way. You follow me?
Yes,
he insists. As a matter of fact, it says, Jesus says, he that loves me keeps my commandments or does it my way. And Jesus says, I always do what the Father tells me to do. I always say what the Father tells me to say. And I'd like to, after I die, I'd like to say, I ended up at the end, I only did what God told me to say. I only said what he told me to say. What a testimony that would be. So anyway.
for as long as I've been around here. I realize that's going on 40 years now. Been told, you must not camp. Can't camp. You know, the cloud moves, you follow the cloud. And yeah, that's right. And yet, yeah, we should be, you know, manna gets old and ought to be thrown out. You know, ought to be looking for new manna. And yet, that search for the novelty or whatever can, it's not the whole story, I don't believe. I believe that we are, in some kind of sense, called to camp. Camp on the Bible. Camp there. You know? Just stay put and stay there. And, you know, and sink roots deep into that and pull, you know, like the river, like the tree planted by the river. Now, hey, if the cloud goes someplace, we better follow the cloud, not go happy with where we are. And yet, we need to be satisfied with the notion of it's not new, it's old, but we're staying there because this is where the nourishment is. You know, that ought to be in some way part of our thinking. Now, there is a sense in which, no, we must not camp. We must not stay with the thing that feels comfortable in the natural and so forth, you know. We must not be in a place where, well, this is the way we've always done it, so we're going to keep on doing it this way. You know, that we must not do. You know, the natural mind can seek for the novelty too, and that's not right. That's not right. Just new for the sake of new. That's not right.
You know, one of the interesting things about going back to the Bible is that to go back to the Bible, you needed to be in the Bible in the first place. So I don't know that you can go back to the Bible if you've never been there. I think whatever people are, the point they are trying to make should be said. Let's start at the Bible for the first time ever.
Good.
You know what I mean? And repent thinking they've been in the Bible. Because, you know, I listen to the scriptures, you know, regular as much as I'm possible, whatever. And sometimes I think, man, I should like to learn a lot of things every week. And I things go in there, and I just think don't jump out or nothing. Sometimes they do a lot, but anyways, I keep taking it in as bread, just eating it. Anyways, one of the scriptures that came out to me today was, and I'm going to quote it as best as I can, but you guys know it. So, it's Paul says, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. And it really impacted me. It really stood out. And then I thought, you know, about a baby, a newborn baby. You know, not a 2 months old. I mean, newborn. Just so what the scripture says is to desire that milk of the word. So that baby, that newborn baby, you could not give her ice cream or bacon or cow milk or anything that is delicious for us right now. In fact, you could take the breast milk out of the mother's breast and give it a sippy cup and it won't take it either. That baby wants the milk directly from the breast, from the source. In the same way, we need to want the word from the source. We can't have somebody else give us that word. So that when God made no mistake when he spoke through Paul saying, hey, like a newborn baby desire the pure milk of the word. I was also thinking, we prayed for Allison this week, and all of a sudden, other scriptures that you hear all the time, all of a sudden they just are become different. And I had to admit, I was not upset. I shouldn't say upset, but I was. I don't know what the word is, but like that, I got to see a manifestation, you know, but I did not really get to see a manifestation of something holy, you know, instead. But I realized God showed me that actually I did see a manifestation of God, because without a manifestation of God, you would not have the manifestation of evil. You know what I mean? So I did see a manifestation of God himself. Okay? All of a sudden it made me think, my view is like, no matter how full of the Holy Spirit you are still subject to demons. It makes me a little sad to admit it. We are. For example, Paul, the apostle, if he's not full of the Holy Spirit, we are in trouble. And he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's obviously, I try to do good, but I can't. You know, he's subject. But that's why we have repentance. You know, we have to repent. Peter, you know what I mean? Peter, you know, while he was with Jesus, you know, the devil spoke right through him. You know, so all of us, no matter how much the Spirit is in us, you know, the devil is we are subject to demons, you know, and when we do something, I don't know, do we have to repent if we know it's something that we did wrong, if we say something that is not right. I don't know, but anyways, I just feel like we just need to keep praying, just like Paul, you know, just pray that we're not a subject or not susceptible. I don't even know what the word is, but like I shared last week, they're trying to pray for this situation, and the disciples were like, everything we pray for works. We're praying for this is not working. So Jesus said, well, you need prayer and fasting for this. This guy comes out by prayer and fasting. And I don't know if the prayer and fasting is in benefit for the one that is praying and fasting, or if it's also in benefit to whoever the one that is praying and fasting prays for. Yeah, I might go both ways. I don't know. But anyways, as much as possible, I'd like to encourage you to pray and fast, because we are getting our prayers answered a lot. Lord, yes. But if there's a requirement of God that we are not getting answered, and there is, we would have to be fools to think that everything we are praying for is being answered. There is things that we want that we don't have, and sometimes Paul, he says, you know, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. You know what I mean? But there's other things that obviously you would think that God, you're not asking amiss. And those things only come, if they're not coming out by regular prayer and persistent and forgiving and forgiveness and repentance, there's another step, which is fasting. And again, But no, I do not. I'm not suggesting we should have a group organized. Nothing. Just everybody on your own. You do whatever you want. But just pray and fast. I think that's the next step.
It's interesting to think back on how much we knew, to realize how little we knew. You know, Keith started off this morning talking about, you know, God blessing us by asking us to find Him where He is. And started thinking a little bit about, you know, the various things that went with that. We started talking about the white church and things of the past, and you know, I wasn't here at the white church. I'm quite a bit younger than Charlie, so quite a bit younger than Charlie, actually. Let's see how old he is before time. Yes, my point is that I think the biggest thing that came out of this is that we realized that we had to untrain ourselves, because we were bringing everything along, and we were told how wonderful what we had was to be brought along. And we didn't want to give any of that up. You know, so when you start talking about old manna versus new manna, or start talking about moving forward, you know, we touched on it, but kind of glossed over it, but got back to it, was in our desire to find new manna, we jumped too soon. Because we weren't grounded on the Word. And we did things that seemed good and felt good and seemed to be right, but you couldn't really line them up with the Scriptures. And, you know, today we'd go, well, that's really dumb. Why would you do that? But it also got me thinking that, you know, that's encouragement to those who come, the newcomers, because they're not carrying that baggage. They're just, if they're seeking God, they'll be able to get to where they need to be oh so much quicker. And they don't have to wrestle with all of the things that they learned and heard and now have to cast aside, because what they learned and heard wasn't really the true, pure Word of God. The Scripture kind of points out a couple of examples of that, and I mentioned one the other day, but it's like the people that were hired to work in the fields. People keep coming in towards the very end, got the same benefit, the same blessing. Well, you can think of that in a terms of all of the bad, really good-hearted, good-intentioned learning that is not going to get you where you want to be. You know, the question was asked, you know, well, you know, what good does it do to have a position on God if it's not the right position? And we don't like to talk about it because it's not really fun. Well, it's not only not good, it's really, really bad. It's really, really bad. The last thing you want to be is deceived in your quest for the truth. And the only way to prevent that is to make sure that you're saying that the true standard, what the truth is. So I'm encouraged, not discouraged. And I know how I got where I got to be. And I think, at least for me, it was necessary. You know, I'll go back to my old standby. The reason people have so many doctrines for the Scriptures is because, you know, God's just not giving the answers fast enough, so you make it up. You just appease the flesh. You know, so a newcomer goes to a church and they say, well, what about this? If you keep saying, we don't know yet, yeah, it doesn't do much for attendance. Might be the right answer, though. Because it's certainly what we tell those of us who have been doing this for nigh on almost two decades now. Well, what does this mean? And the really wise of us say, we don't know. God hasn't shown it yet. And the wiser yet go, and that's a good thing. I'm not going to make something up. I'm, you know, because for whatever reason, God hasn't revealed that yet. But he will, if we can wait on him. So, in some ways, it's actually better to be coming in towards the end than it is at the beginning, because you don't have to unlearn everything. And we've spent a lot of time from this pulpit and fervently saying, you know, I have to come before the Lord as a little child. I have to stop thinking I know stuff. On the other hand, we can't discard the truth, but you know, as Jesus points out in the scripture, he says they're lost because they think they know. You're in a much better position saying I don't know than saying I know. And that makes sense when you think about how you're in a much better position when you acknowledge, as Pablo just did, you know, flesh will take you down if you're not paying attention. Flesh takes you down when you don't have an answer, so it doesn't look good. You don't want to look like you don't know what you're doing. But if you're willing to let God be the leader, God be the teacher, then you don't have to try and justify what you think to anybody. You just tell someone, God's given us the answer. He may not have revealed it yet, but he will. And I always point to the things that Jesus told the disciples, but hid it from them until after he died, after the resurrection. I mean, these were the people that God told his son to pick. These were the people who walked with him day and night through his entire ministry. And these people didn't get the revelation until it was the right time. So I use that whenever I get impatient to say, if he didn't show the disciples until the right time, who am I to be pressing God to show me something before it's his time? You know, if I get really honest with myself, I kind of stop and then I repent because I'm nobody. It's his time. But be encouraged, because we're not shucking off. Those that come in now, they're not unlearning two decades of doctrinal thoughts to put this all together and make it all seem nice and put it in a bow. God will be able to bring them right up to speed because God's doing it. And they won't have to unlearn anything. Which is why we say it's not going to be the lost that are going to be hard to witness to. It's going to be the saved who think they know it. Because you have to get past what they know to get down to the true heart of God. And the good part about that is I don't have to do that. God has to. I just have to be the one to say, this is how you can do it. This is how I did it. And I'm certainly not worthy of it. But he met my needs. Anyways, I get excited when you try and think about where we are and where we were and where we are and the amount of grace and mercy that God has shown us to get us to where we are. And then I also use that to explain why I don't know everything yet. I mean, it just doesn't work that way, as much as we want it to.
Yes.
Corky brought something to my mind that has been on my mind this last week. 17 or 18 years ago, I was under a cloud of pressure, and it was like I knew that if the Lord came, I was going to go to hell. Now, I'm not saying there was a slim chance of it. I knew that I was. And
background before that is that I have seen, I don't know how many people healed. I've seen some things right in front of me. We've seen all the deliverances, similar to with Allison the other night. We've seen tons of these things over the years. And so, isn't that sufficient? I mean, I should have been okay, shouldn't I, with all of this? I mean, I told somebody, I don't know who it was, I said, I felt like I was going to hell. And they said, no, not you. Well, let me tell you something. There is a thought pattern, especially within today's church. And what it is, because of what I have done, I deserve. And I want to tell you something. I know exactly what I deserve. I deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. And so I don't walk around in this cloud of all of the great things I've seen or all the great things I've done. That's not there. I relate to the Apostle Paul. And he understood. He said, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, I do. And then he says, who's going to deliver me? Well, you know what? The same one that's going to deliver you and me and everybody else, that's Jesus Christ. Who's going to deliver me from this hell-bound flesh? And so, anyway, so when I had this feeling 18 years ago that if the Lord came or if I died, I'd go to hell, you know what? I was. And I look at it and I think, I have no doubt in my mind that if the Lord would have come, I would have gone to hell. Because there's scriptures like the one that, you know, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I didn't even know that one. That wasn't even a part of my agenda. It wasn't part of my thinking. Do you know how we're saved? By unmerited favor. And I thought of the past, and I thought of a lot of people that I know and songs that we used to sing. You know, for me, there's a mansion up, you know, there for me or something. Remember we used to sing these songs? It's like we had this thing that we were positive. And then the Bible comes along and says, few there be that find it. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will a sinner and the ungodly appear? You know what I mean? It's like we are saved. And so in this other scripture where it says that God is not willing that any should perish. And was it Corky that just said something about that? But all men should come to repentance. It didn't say some or most, or everybody except me. All men must come to repentance. And so Jesus says in the first thing that he says in the book of Mark, he says, repent and do what? And believe the gospel. Repent and do and believe the gospel. So how important is repentance? That's where it's at. But it's not a widely preached or thought thing in most of the church today. Do you know why? Because I deserve this. I deserve. And the thing is, I don't deserve anything and neither does anybody else. You know what the Bible also says? It says God has concluded all under sin. That he might save some. I don't know if I worded that just right, but it's something like that. He has concluded all under sin. So, God, we see ourselves in a righteous, holy way. God looks at us and we see sinners, and he sees sinners that he wants to save by grace. With repentance being the key that changes the picture. That's what he sees. And I tell you, that scripture again out of John 17, you know, eternal life is to know the only true God. Well, you know what? As we have been listening to the scriptures and taking it in, the awesomeness of God has increased. The magnitude, the wonders of the one that has made us has increased. And the more you read, you know what happens is you read the Bible and you hear the Bible, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what happens on the opposite end of the spectrum? We get littler and littler and littler. And Pablo kind of hit it right on the head. You know, as newborn babes, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word. And that's what it says in the King James. As newborn babes. You know what a newborn babe, you know what his thought patterns are? That's what God wants ours to be. The littlest one that Allison has, I don't think he has or she has too many thought patterns of her own. That's where God wants us. Approach him as that little one.
I've kind of taken on a, I don't know if it's a different thought or whatever for fasting, but I don't really connect it that much to food anymore. I feel I need to fast from the world. And, you know, if we fasted from things that we know takes us out of, you know, time with God and whatever, I think we'd notice we'd make big strides, you know. And it can't, you know, and I know I'm not going to do it just to do it because, you know, I mean, it's just something that has to move on you somewhat. Or you need maybe to step out in faith a little bit. Well, I know in some things I need to step out in faith if I want to quit doing them, things that I do in the world maybe, you know, make a decision and then ask for the strength to keep it, you know, that way. But you know, and I'm going to say something again, too, to all of us. If we should start to see some ministry again in deliverance, don't take it lightly. It can look like, oh, we've got all this authority and everything, but you better respect your enemy, you know. He's sly and very deceiving. And, I mean, it just happened that night. I really was praying very intensely before I got that I would have discernment and knowledge because I just don't want to walk into something unprepared, you know. And God was faithful. And I don't want to think about it like we have in the past. Because, you know, I keep looking at the... And one of the things is, and this may just be me, but I don't think you even have to know the name of a particular spirit. You just got to get rid of the spirit. Yeah. If it happens to say or whatever, you know. But it's not like, well, we got to find out what this is so we can cast it. That's not true. Jesus, he just walked up and said, get out, you know. And maybe he had more discernment, and some things he did, dumb and blind spirit, you know, or whatever. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? People blind and can't speak, and it was because of a spirit. Not that they were born that way. Not that it was heretic, you know. It was a spirit. You know, I tried to explain that to somebody that I spent quite a bit of time with for a while. No way. Couldn't be understood in the natural. You know,
that an epileptic could be because of a spirit.
No, no, no. That's a physical malady. You know, that's a disease or whatever.
And sometimes it can be. But I wonder how many out there are just God's waiting to send someone that's going to deliver them. And I think there are a lot of them, and He is going to. So, anyway. You know, I kind of was on a thing this week about, well, it was concerning in John 17. And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ. You need to know them both separately. And if you don't know one or the other, you don't know the other. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you don't know Jesus Christ, who He is, you're not really going to know who the true God is. And if you know the true God, you're going to need to know who, and He's going to show you who His Son is. And I started thinking about this. Now, what really was different is, in a sense, when Mary was overshadowed, it said, you know, the Holy Spirit came over her and overshadowed her. Well, what does that mean? Well, she was going to have a baby. So she had the egg, right? Her ovaries were, and there had to be a seed. Well, God the Father put the seed there. It's from Him. Now, do you think Mary probably told Jesus about that as He was growing up? Yeah, I'd say 99.9% she shared how she was impregnated with Him. So, from that time on, Jesus knew He didn't have a natural father. He had a heavenly Father. And so, I was looking at some of the scripture settings. When it says, I have come down from heaven, well, of course. Because where is God for the most part? I mean, He's everywhere. But He's made it plain to us that for us to see things, He's distinguished between an earth and a heaven and a Hades and, you know. And he shows Jesus going up, you know, to give us some relationship to where He is. He's up above. He's over all, you know. So, obviously, He came from His Father, did He not? Who is in heaven? I mean, that. So some things started getting a little bit more clear, not completely. And it says, because He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? Well, and the scripture says, Jesus said, you, Father, loved me before the foundations of the world. Why? Because the Father knew He had the seed all the time. You know? And He knew He was going to produce a son that He would love. He knew He was going to produce you who He would love before He ever created any of us. You know? Because that's who He is. He's omni. Everything. So then in John 8:42 it says, Jesus is saying this, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I came of myself, but He sent me. So He came forth from God. Yes, God overshadowed Mary, put His seed there, which created Him, or produced Him, you know. And then in 16:28 it says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Well, and it says, this should not be our world either, once we're born again. See, in the difference of us being born again, we were born once from a human seed, you know, our fathers on this earth. But it says that you should become not only the natural man, but the heavenly man. Because you also get to be, not in the same manner, born again from above, which is from the Father. And, of course, us being tainted by that seed that we were born by, we got a process we have to go through. Jesus didn't have to be born again. He just always was in the perfect will of his Father, and he always was sinless. He did have to be anointed because the Holy Spirit came on him, and it says, and then his ministry began. You know, I mean, he was called to do, you know, upon to do a ministry and present to the world and show who the Father was, speak all the words of the Father, so that we would have this truth that we are slowly growing into. That, and people that come in at the end, it won't be slowly growing into it. I mean, they'll just have it. And what a good, great thing, you know? I mean, I have to keep referring to that setting of the workers. Because, man, in my natural mind, I'd have been that guy hollering and squealing that I worked all day, and he's getting the same as me for 1 hour's work? Are you kidding? Yeah, fairness. Which this whole world, by the way, knows nothing of fairness concerning, like, the rich man who says, well, it's the same parable that says, hey, can't I do what I want with my money? No, you can't do that today. You can't decide. You can't show favoritism. Everyone's, you know, in that sense, everyone's equal, supposedly. Of course, they don't go into the fact that if you're equal, you should be working just as hard as the next guy next to you. You know, right? I mean, if everything's equal, you should be putting out as hard as whoever the hardest guy is that's putting out, you know. Which doesn't happen. But so, you know, when I started looking at some of that, I got a little more understanding of who Jesus Christ is, but I also found out who the true God is, you know. And you just, I read kind of most of all the John, you know, and just kept reading certain areas, because you got to keep letting some of the stuff he says sink in, that the helper, you know, that spirit of truth. And what everyone brought this morning about, you aren't going to get it till he gives it to you, you know. And that really helps seeing the disciples who walked with him, who were with him day and night for 3 years, didn't get all of it. They didn't get a lot of it, you know, right up until the end, until he was, you know, actually crucified. But once he was resurrected, already he started, you know, when he walked with the two guys along the road, and they said, oh, there was this burning in our heart. And then all of a sudden, after he had left, then the revelation came to him who it was, you know. And then, of course, after the upper room, from then on, God just kept revealing scriptures and stuff that tied, you know, so that Stephen could give his message that he gave. And he went right from the scriptures and went through who Jesus was. And so did all the apostles, kept using those scriptures. And then they said, oh, yeah, this is what he spoke of, you know. So revelation kept coming and coming. And hopefully it keeps coming for us and coming. And knowing that, we start as little babes, and hopefully we get to, you know. I truly believe we will be matured by God if we let him, you know. But in the days ahead, let's really be praying for knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment, so that we can act in his true will and not on our own. You know, and I remember the church I started out in after I was born again and stuff, and there's missionaries and people going, and oh, I was just thinking, I got to do this. We got to do, yeah, and these people are going off. And, you know, some of them went off so new. I mean, they didn't know anything. How effective are they going to? Now, if God supposedly supernaturally anointed them, if he actually called them, he would anoint them. But most of them, it was because, yeah, I think I got to call a God on my life. You know, and I need to go to here and there. And I kept going, I'm never hearing that. I still haven't heard a lot of that. But I just kept saying, know that he has something in store And I'm not going to do it on my own. And so, you know, I mean, there's been little things led to do, you know, and pray and do certain things with people and whatnot and share with people at certain times and whatnot. But nothing big, you know, supposedly big. If it saved one person's life or changed them in a way that they went on to be better with God, that's a pretty big thing, you know. And if we only did that once in our life, so what, you know. So, but I just think much more of that is coming, and we just obviously all of us know we need to stay humble and just really be praying for knowledge and discernment and wisdom in the days to come.
Rejoice, says Jesus, because your names are written in the book of life. But don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you. You know? And I think that the church out there wants to rejoice at doing, having spirits subject to them and doing things. Even if they don't have it, they want to rejoice at that. But I don't know that there's a lot of rejoicing that your name is written in the book of life. Or maybe they don't know that their name is written in the book of life. I think maybe that needs to be given to us. The knowledge that your name is written there. Because how can you rejoice if you don't know? So it needs to be let known to us that our names are written in the book of life. Not that we have eternal security either, or saved, once saved, always saved. Anyways, as Ken was speaking about the disciples, you know, not understanding the scriptures, and you know, and it was even frustrated for Jesus. You know, like, how long have I been with you? But then when he opened, then he said, and then he opened their understanding. And it wasn't like all of a sudden Jesus read the scriptures to them and they understood. No, they had the word in them already, and the understanding was given. So, you know, be patient. That's a big one for God. Be patient, and keep taking in the word. Take it in, and the understanding will be given. And then God will give you the understanding. Okay, it's not like all of a sudden you're going to read and you're going to understand. The understanding comes, just all of a sudden is there. Jesus will, you know, the veil will be taken. And we are getting understanding, but we need to keep praying for more understanding and discernment, because Katie told me this week, to whom that much has been given, much will be required. So you do have to have a pray for discernment and understanding, and rejoice for your names being written, or for not something else. Some different that came to me this week. That doesn't tie in a lot, but I hate saying the Trinity, but you know, the Trinity or oneness or any all these things or all these theories or doctrines of who God is. You know, if you think that you can describe God on your own, it is so far removed from the kingdom of heaven. So far. No man has the capability of putting in words who God is and how he is and anything. Only God can. And only God can give it to you. And only God can give you the understanding. So either be the doctrine 1, doctrine 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, A, B, Z. They're all ridiculous. It actually shows that you do not know who your God is. If you knew who your God is, you will know that you don't have words in your mouth to describe him. You can know who he is. You can know who he is. Oh, yes. But you do not, your tongue and your lips and your breath do not have what it takes to describe God. God is love. God is spirit. You know, God is Savior, God is all this. But I don't describe. He's indescribable. He's God.
And that's why the scriptures tell us that that Jesus Christ expressed image of the invisible God. No man has seen him at any time. And I just want to make a comment. We prayed for Allison for deliverance. Oh, was it last Monday night? Maybe? And anyway, and I know something that I forgot about. And what happens is that deliverance, as we see in the Bible, we don't understand it. We don't understand what deliverance is as we read the Bible. And Jesus cast out devils, and Jesus cast out devils, and Jesus cast out devils. And let me suggest something that we don't think about. He may have cast devils out of a number of people several times. You know what I'm saying? Because what happened, remember when we prayed for Vicky that night? And we prayed from 10 o'clock at night till 4 in the morning for deliverance. That wasn't the end of the picture. There was a number of times, and I'll tell you why. And let me give you a thought pattern that is not part of a lot of people church thinking. When we have deliverance and when we're casting out spirits, spirits have crept into our lives in such a way that they think they possess us. We can't tell the difference between them and us. We have, so there's a deliverance is a combination of a number of things. The person being delivered has got to associate with what that thing is and disassociate too. And when we cast it out, we got to realize that's not us. I mean, I've been there myself. Are you following me? So we have a combination, when deliverance takes place, it's a combination of things that take place. And so we think, well, we prayed for him for deliverance. Why should we need to pray for him again? Because this is not the realm that we think deliverance is. Deliverance is also a healing and a work on the person we're praying for. Yeah. The person you pray for is not totally healed and taken care of in one operation. There were people that we prayed for a dozen times. And finally, there was nothing left. Well, I don't know if there was anything left, but I mean, there was. We didn't think there was. And so, this, and I'm saying this, you know, for Alice and Jeff, it's like the next day, I think Allison had a need to be prayed for. I was gone. And Joanne is not in the physical position right now to handle a lot. And I don't know if there's anybody else that was available. Because we're too small of a group right now, Allison. We're just too small. But I tell you what we need to do is just, you know, when at your convenience, is we need to keep praying for these things. And they will leave. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. And you know what? Who resists the devil? The one we're praying for as well as everybody else. You know, you resist the thing and eventually it will go. And we hope it all goes at the first time. We went out to the Bible college at the place that we were originally from and took deliverance out there, and we started praying for people, and there were, I think the first night that it opened up, there were 500 deliverances going on all at once. Manifestations. It was a madhouse. And anyway, but the pastor is intelligent. And he knew that this it shouldn't be like this. We should be have the authority just to take care of these spirits, and that was it. And you know what? And what we were doing, it was called the triple false method, the old-fashioned way. And it was not real widely accepted by some of the people, but it was by some. But the thing is, they were not getting the results because they were saying, by faith you cast these things out. Okay, now it's gone. And there was no evidence that it ever left or that it was ever there. The other night, you know, we saw evidence. You know what we used to see in this church? Lots of evidence. You know what the evidence tells us? There's a spirit there. And when God brings these things up, you can't hide them. There was nothing that Allison could do to hide these things that were tormenting her. And I told Joanne, Joanne has a cough, and she gets it, you know, every so often, and the thing is just, it's nerve-wracking, you know. And I told her, I said, I know what it is. It's a spirit. And we need to rebuke that thing until it leaves her. There's a demon spirit. And we both, you know, the other night I prayed for, I don't know, woke up in the middle of the night and prayed for her because she was coughing. And it is a spirit. And if as long as Allison feels that there's something that's tormenting and whatever else, we got to keep coming against it until the thing is gone. But according to the scriptures, you resist it, it will flee. So anyone, anything else?
You know, the devil is at work overtime. Jesus said to Peter, the devil really wants you, and he keeps persisting. The devil does not stop. And, you know, and the devil, the thing is with the devil, though, that he can only do, he only has power to what God has given him power to do only. And Jesus says, you will do all these things, and none of these things will hurt you. That came to me this week too. None of these things will hurt you. So just know that. Also remember, the devil took Jesus, you know, went to tempt him and all that. It's like, just think, I mean, the devil and Jesus together. I mean, there's a lot of, the devil does, there's a lot of communication interaction. Very good. Thank you. Between the devil and our spirits. Something else that I was in my own misunderstanding. I always thought that an evil spirit could only go to an animal when it was cast out, but I was wrong. He says, because Jesus says, or someplace, you know, I cast them into the abyss, whatever the abyss is. But so that's not an animal. So I always thought, you know, go to an animal. But no, just the spirit can leave. And he also says when, you know, when the spirit leaves, he will go into dry places. So that's not an animal either. Go to dry places. He will try to come back. So it is not always in flesh, the spirit. So anyway, that's something else. And again, can we do? Yes, we need to pray for understanding, and you know, and the more we in quotation understand, is the more we need to pray for understanding. Because it's a big one. That's, I think it's a big one for the day.
Yeah, the thing you don't think about in that scripture that Paul quoted is that he will travel through dry places seeking rest. And it's like, why does a spirit need to rest? Unless we got a different, there's a different meaning behind that. But there's a thing in deliverance. You know that a spirit is out when they're out. That don't make a lot of sense, but it does. So it's like, how long do you pray? You to pray till it's gone. How long do you fast? Pray and fast. You pray and fast till the answer comes. Let's come up to the front.